So this series that we're wrapping up today, it's been the last 20-some weeks before summer started, was when we began this journey talking about training, doing those things we wouldn't normally naturally want to do so that way we can become who God desires us to be and really who we want to be, because I've been working really hard the last year, specifically on my physical well-being, that's been an easy example for me to draw from. You know, I don't want to go to the gym 3 times a week. I don't want to go to the gym 1 time a week, if I'm going to be honest. I don't really like saying no to certain foods. I tell you what, sitting next to like a big bowl full of candy all day yesterday, I was like, and not to mention just my bowl of candy, but all the other bowls of candy that had the other things that I like to eat. But there's something that I want more than being able to eat macaroni and cheese every day. Not many things I want more than that, but there are some things. That, you know, I want to be there for my kids and for their kids as they come along. I want to be around and I want to be able to be all there for them. I want to be there for my wife, you know, again, not just to be present, but with energy and capacity to serve her. I want this new level of emotional and mental strength that I've found that kind of come along with the better physical health. I've had to take it easy on the running part of my current fitness goals, but that first pull-up, I'm getting really close. That's one of my, one of my big fitness goals. I'm getting really close to that first one. I can get like up to my upper lip. I'm almost to chin. But in all the physical work I've done more and more rigorous training in another area. You see, I'm reminded by Paul in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:8 through 10, he says, "For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." You know, all my efforts to improve my physical health, and those are worthwhile efforts, are still temporary. As my feet keep reminding me, there's only so much I can do to offset once you pass 40. I think I was 41 when I had to get glasses. Better than 20/20 vision. 40 glasses. All of a sudden, it at best is temporary. Paul tells Timothy, "For this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people." See, for as much as strengthening these bodies is good and worthy of attention, my hope is not in this. My hope is not in this. This is going to fail more and more as the years go by. All my work will eventually be dust. This is terminal. I love the reminder in Psalm 90 that we're to count our days, because our days have a number. You know, by taking some of these steps, I could improve my number. You know, but even if I could improve my number by 20 years, that's 7,300 days. That's still a number. That's still a limit. See, the training of the body has limited benefit, but our hope, what we've been talking about training and godliness, that's investing in our relationship with the living God, the one in whom we have our hope. And one of the big questions I've gotten about the physical part of my training has been, how do I make sure that I won't just gain the weight back? You know, now that you've kind of reached some of those goals, how does that not just come right back? And usually my first instinct is to joke because, well, that's me, that I can't afford to buy new clothes twice. But at the heart of why I believe that I won't is a commitment not to the goal of losing weight and getting stronger, but a commitment to new practices and patterns that result in continued and growing health. And as much as that's true in the physical world, that is even more true in the spiritual. You know, if it matters for our bodies, Paul's trying to get Timothy to see how much more does that matter for our souls, the right practices and patterns. So it's great if you've learned something over the course of the series, but unless there's a commitment to some new practices and patterns in your life, it won't matter much. So as we close this series then, I want to kind of bring the whole series back together, reminding us of why we train, how we train, and how do we then measure the results of that training. And it comes down to the three words that were under the series title. Here, I'll go back to that. Rest, renew, and reach. Rest, renew, and reach. And that road begins at rest. Go back to where I started back in May, Genesis 2, 2 and 3. It says, on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. And I asked a question when I read that text back in May, why did God rest? Was 6 days of work just too much for him and he needed to take a break? No, I don't think so. I don't think God Almighty runs out of energy. He's not like, I need a snack before I'm going to be able to do one more thing. I cannot create one more. He didn't even bother finishing some of the animals that day. He's like, I gotta. No, God didn't run out of energy. In fact, Jesus tells the Pharisees when they get angry with him for healing on the Sabbath that the Father's always at work. God doesn't need time. God created time. But in creating space and rhythms for us, he gave us time to stop and rest. And more than physical rest, and we really keyed in on this back in May, when we stop our work, we are learning and practicing trust. We are learning our rest in God is trusting him. You know, that was when he first brought out the manna, the miracle bread that showed up on the ground. He said, okay, I want you to get it enough for every day. And if they got too much, it would just rot before the next day. But on the sixth day, he would say, this one won't rot, so don't come out looking for it tomorrow. Just take enough for tomorrow today, and it'll hold over. And some of them still got up the next day, and he was like, I just want you to trust. That's what he was trying to teach them and what he taught them over the course of those 40 years. You know, for the farmer to take his hand off the plow for a seventh of his week is for him to trust that God will provide enough from the labor that happens on the other 6 days. You know, in that same garden that he created, that he put mankind in, that we read about in Genesis 2, he gave them direction when it came to good and evil. The invitation was to rest in his version of good and evil, to trust him, to trust that he would give them the wisdom they needed as they needed it to do the right thing. And of course, the story we read in Genesis 3 and the fall was the enemy persuading us that we would make better gods, better deciders of what's right and wrong. And ultimately, what we rejected was rest. We rejected trust in God's plan for us. And ever since then, we've either strived against God, or at best, we often strive to work for what God wants to give us by grace. We try to earn it instead. And we talked about that dynamic of, imagining if your kids were trying to earn your love because they couldn't just trust that you loved them and the impact that would have on you as a parent. And through this whole sermon series, though the whole sermon series was focused on what we do to develop our spiritual life, it was vital that we started with the understanding that nothing we do will earn love. It was vital that we started from a place of rest in that. You know, you could fast for weeks, memorize every line of Leviticus, and give all your possessions to the poor and still not have gained a spiritual muscle if it doesn't come from a place of resting in God. You know, we saw how God called the people of Israel to be his people, to be an example to all the world of what this kind of relationship should look like, built on rest, built on trusting him. You know, they didn't work their way out of Egypt, right? It wasn't that they accomplished that. God set them free. They didn't brilliantly survive 40 years in the wilderness. God did that. And as a nation, they thrived when they rested and when they trusted Him, and they struggled when they trusted in themselves or in another, in some other source of help. You know, again, once, you know, there was that moment we keyed in on where they looked to their former enslavers, Egypt, for, you know, rescue from an invading army. And God, through Isaiah, said this. He said, "For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, said, you will be delivered by returning and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence, but you were not willing," was the message to the people of Israel then. And I wonder how often we fail. We talked about this, how often we fail to just sit and go, "You know what, God, I trust you with that quiet confidence." I like that phrase. So often, I am not willing. You know, it shouldn't surprise us when we see this heart of God in the Old Testament. It shouldn't surprise us when we hear Jesus say this in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, our training begins here from a belief that God made us for relationship with Him. God wants us to have relationship with Him. God would move heaven and earth for us to have relationship with Him, and He did. I can't emphasize this strongly enough. The imagery throughout Scripture of God's intention for us is most often parent-child imagery, or it's husband-wife imagery. That's the kind of love and intimacy that God desires with you. It is a union. It is a connection. It is meaningful relationship. God's not off at a distance just hoping you do the right thing. God is wanting to be present in your very heart and soul. You know, at the risk of sounding silly, God wants to walk with you hand in hand. I thought, like, God, you know, the old Beatles song, "I Want to Hold Your Hand." I don't know if it would be sacrilegious to have Eric sing that for worship. All right, he gets to give me the thumbs. If Eric says it's okay. But God has that heart for us to want to be in that level of connection with us. He desires for you to be so secure in His love and strength in all situations, in every pain and joy of your life, that you have what Paul described in Philippians 4. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's rest. That's rest not based on circumstance, but based on complete and total confidence in who God is. And when we rest, then, when we trust God fully, it becomes our heart's desire to know Him and trust Him even more. And this is where we brought in spiritual disciplines. Because it's not easy to trust in God. It's not easy to do this. And these are practices that help us develop deeper intimacy with Jesus. Not earning intimacy with Jesus. Again, God's already given us all His love. In the same way, you know, a marriage is in trouble if you have to keep earning one another's love. But instead, you work to deepen and develop that love. And, you know, and those practices then renew. They renew our hearts and mind. A key verse that, though I didn't tell all of our guest preachers while I was on sabbatical to use this verse, I think more than half of them did at various points, is from Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God," in other words, in view of what God has already done, "I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." This is the active training. You know, with our trust in God's love, our rest in Him being our why, this is then what we do in response to that love. I still think about Caleb's great line from his introduction to the disciplines, where he asked the question, "Have we spent time with Jesus so that other people are experiencing Jesus through me? Do we have that level of intimacy with the Lord? What are you conforming to?" I got to say, it's far too easy for me to conform to this age. It's far too easy. I can get sucked into the drama of politics and the positioning for power that goes along with it. I can forget that those who vote differently than me are even humans at all. It's an easy thing to slip into. It's certainly a lot of the messaging out there. I can fret over whether or not I have as much as the people around me. You know, my lawn isn't as green as my neighbor on the left side, and my car isn't as nice as the neighbor on the right side. And the neighbor across the street has the best Halloween decorations I've ever seen. They're intense. Like, these are committed people. But God wants us trusting and resting in Him. But to stay in that place, we need to be renewed. Then we can discern what is good, what is from and for God. Over the summer, while I was on sabbatical, our guests gave us tools to engage Scripture, to have meaningful prayer and contemplation, to practice generosity with what we have and who we are. I would encourage you to go back through those notes, even listen to the messages again, because I can't do justice to 13 sermons in this one paragraph of my message today. You know, Joshua finished up that series by looking at worship as the culmination of all of it. Our true worship being living sacrifices, offering ourselves fully to God, living sacrifices. This is perfect trust. To put ourselves on the altar, knowing that Jesus went there first, that's perfect trust. To say, I'm willing to give up this because you already did. That's an awesome place to be when we can have that kind of perfect trust. But I won't say it's easy because it goes against all our natural tendencies, all our natural self-preservation, self-earning, self-desiring things. But it is better. Then again, maybe easy isn't that wrong of a word. You know, because I got to say, I find it easier to be in the physical shape that I am. It wasn't easy to get here over the last 6 months, but I do find it easier to live here. It's a lot easier to be in this space, but it wasn't easy to get here. So maybe easy is not a bad word. It's just a matter of where we put it. I found that God will ask me to do really hard things. So that way I can discover the easy that's on the other side. He'll ask me to give beyond my means. He'll ask me to surrender time that I would rather keep to myself. You know, Jesus asks his disciples at one point, what people, you know, who do people say that he is? And there's a discussion around that. And Peter says, no, you're the Messiah, the anointed Son of God. And then Jesus follows that up by saying, and I'm going to suffer and die and raise again. And so Peter pulls him aside to tell him how wrong he must be. Like, that's not the way this is going to happen, Jesus. And so Jesus rebukes Peter, and then he turns to the whole group, and he says this, which is another verse that we spent a lot of time in over the course of this series. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. This is the same Jesus who said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy, said, and if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Sometimes, in fact, all the times, God invites us into the hard so we can get to the easy on the other side. I actually just saw a quote from Charles Spurgeon this morning where he commented that very rarely does health do anything to develop the spiritual life of a believer, that God uses sickness in far greater measure. C.S. Lewis said it, that God whispers in our joys and, you know, uses it like, and our pain is his megaphone, of how to invite us into deeper relationship, because we don't change when things are comfortable. We change when they're hard. Much of training in godliness is about, it's about dying. It's about saying no to self and yes to something else. It's about allowing a piece of ourselves to go. To trust God will sometimes feel like dying. You know, it's easy to trust God when he agrees with us. I think I heard someone pray along those lines when we were during our prayer time, that sometimes God's will doesn't agree with my will. It's much easier when those two things line up perfectly, but they rarely do. You know, Peter couldn't see the value in Jesus giving up his life. No, Lord, that can never be. You know, I struggle to give of my surplus time, my surplus money, my surplus energy. I like to hold on to things. I've got things I've held on to, but I have no idea why I still have them. But I do know that I have them, so if I ever need them. Anybody else have one of those drawers with leftover screws? Yeah, okay. Yeah, or five, right? Why do we hold on to those? I don't know where else, like, I don't know that there's a real place to be generous with those things, but, you know, someone needs to start a charity. The junk drawer charity. Okay, sorry, rabbit trail. It is, isn't it? We just started something here, folks. You know, but God's saying, trust my word to replace your wisdom. Trust my supply to replace your greed. Trust my grace to be your justice. Oh boy, is there a great example. You know, not to go on an Oregon tangent too much again, but man, when they played Ohio State, it was the first Ohio State's first drive, and there was that clear interception that the refs called a catch for Ohio State in that moment, in a first down, and then Ohio State ran the next play so fast that the refs didn't ever review it. And then that resulted in a touchdown. Justice would have taken that touchdown off the board. I was so angry because my sense of justice is so easily tweaked by things that are so petty. Because the results of a football game, I thought Josh pointed out when we were watching some football yesterday, he was like, huh, those guys are my age. I was like, oh, that's right. Which then makes me feel old because I remember that Tom Brady is my age. And he's retired already. How does that work? These are a bunch of kids playing a game, and my sense of justice can just get tweaked like that by the pettiest thing. That's why I still have to practice the discipline of forgiveness, even for officials. And it feels like, and maybe you've experienced this even in the area of forgiveness can sometimes feel like dying because you're letting go of something you really want to hold on to. But Jesus tells us what the Bible has always told us, that life is found when we rest in God. There we go back to that. Death comes when we cling to ourselves or other things as functional saviors. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. That's not a blanket call to martyrdom, but that could be. It's been so for many Christians throughout the ages. I read, study, meditate on Scripture because I need to train my mind to think God's way instead of my way. Because I rest in Him, because I trust Him, I want my mind changed. I pray, I meditate, I sit in silence and fast because I need to train my heart and my mind to seek His presence, to experience His heart, to adjust my joy, to align with His presence instead of all the ways I like to distract myself. You know, I give, I live with simplicity, forgive, engage in community, and serve to train my heart to love what God loves, to love who God loves, to take my affection of my stuff and my tribe and see what and who God sees. Which leads us to where we've been the last few weeks. When we get to that place where we love who God loves, out of our rest and out of a renewed mind, we will reach. We will reach. It'll move beyond us out. I'm just curious, how many of you took time to write down your story this week? Anybody? Oh, well, you got homework for next week. If you weren't here and didn't hear last week's sermon, you're off the hook. But I encouraged you to just take some time to write down your gospel story and then find someone to share it with. I'm not saying you have to go, I can do an event, like share it with your kids, share it with your spouse, share it with another Christian friend, just share it. But take the time to write it out, to start thinking about it, so that way we can't, that's good practice for then being able to tell your story when the opportunity has come up. You know, Jesus called a group of disciples, a fairly small group. In fact, after his death and resurrection, there weren't many more than we have in here. I mean, I'm not good at counting in math. They always joke about pastor math, and I definitely was not a math major. But it was a room of people about this size. He called them and trained them to rest in God, to know Him deeply and to become like Him. And our key verse for the last few weeks has been from Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. The rest and renewal that Jesus poured into His disciples was to accomplish the reaching of those who still needed to learn that God not only created them. I think too often when I have conversations with people outside of faith, and even too often people inside the Christian faith, that don't understand that God not only created them, and maybe they have the idea, okay, yeah, God made me, and then God's going to hold me accountable. But that's the biblical picture, is God created you, and he loves you, and he knows you, and he wants to be known by you. Like, that's the arc of the meta-narrative that is Scripture, is God's just unending and unconquerable affection for you. So he gives them this direction. Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so because we are resting in God and trusting him with our lives, we discipline ourselves to obedience, which means we're going to take this calling seriously. You know, we define discipleship as a process that begins at hello. It's in every, permeates every relationship in our lives, from our family to the cashier we see weekly at Safeway. And it's a process of moving from unbelief to belief in every area of our life. In other words, it's moving from trusting in ourselves to resting in God in every area. You can see the circle coming right back around on itself. That's the result of belief, is trust. We recognize that there are two underlying reasons we tend not to make disciples. One is that we just don't care about people. It was a hard pill to swallow, but in response, we discipline ourselves to see people the way God does. That's how we learn to care. Every human being. You know, sometimes when I hear God loves everybody, that's kind of too foggy and nebulous. Like, I can go, yeah, of course God loves everybody. But I struggle to feel that as meaningful. You know, it's like $1 billion. Like, that's almost, it's too much money to understand what it means, really. Maybe not for some of you, but for me, it's too much. I can understand 1,000, 10,000, but at a certain point in time, it just becomes a big amount. So God loves everybody, but I want to get less generic there. You know, imagine a person, a specific person that you had an interaction with this week. Maybe it was a good interaction, maybe it was a bad interaction. I'm sure there's someone popping into your mind right now. God loves them so much that he took on flesh to die for them. You know, the person you had the most casual interaction with, that person who, when you were pumping gas this week and there was that guy standing on the other side in the car that, you know, was, you know, a little bit nicer than yours, and then there was the one in the old junker, and that those two people, Jesus died for those two people. You know, pick a politician that you don't plan on voting for. Jesus described them as treasure hidden in a field worth giving everything for. That one's a little hard to swallow for me. There's my weakness. But that's true. See yourself for a moment. No one knows you're ugly better than you do. Your impatience, anger, selfishness, defensiveness, bitterness, all of those things. Every dark thought you've ever had, God knows those things, and he loves you that much anyway. That's the depth of this thing. Paul prays for the church in this way in Ephesians 3. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You are loved that way. Not earned love, given. And God's love is that deep for this one and that one and this one and that one and this one and that one. And that's why they need to know that they're loved that way. Because you know they're loved that way. And you know what it means to you to be loved that way. But that leads to the other deeper reason we don't make disciples that we talked about, which is that we don't believe what we think we believe, or we don't believe the way we think we believe. If rest is the reason for discipleship and renew is the way we grow as disciples, I think reach might be the benchmark. Maybe that's the proof in the pudding. You know, like I said, my current fitness goal is one pull-up. And that's not because I need to do pull-ups for survival. Like, this is, I do not often find myself in a position where I've, like, fallen off of a building and caught myself by a railing and now need to pull myself back in. Usually when that happens, Monica pulls me back in. I have not been in that. I don't find myself in that spot very often. And unless Josh talks me into going hiking somewhere that's more dangerous than what he tells me, which has happened on occasion, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, now I am bouldering for my life. That very rarely happens where I need this motion in order to save my life. So what is the bench? Why is that one of my goals then? Well, because it tells me something. A pull-up is one of the exercises that can tell you where the rest of your fitness is. It tells you about your core strength. It tells you about your arm strength. It tells you about health in so many other ways. I can only measure my physical health by some kind of physical feat. But it's not my how. It's not my why. It's just a measuring tool. Our heart and impact and reaching tells us everything about our relationship with God. If we're growing in our love for Him, we're going to learn to trust Him. If we're trusting Him, we're trusting that He created, that we were created to find satisfaction and joy in giving more than in receiving. And as we learn to love what and who God loves, we're going to learn to love people the way that God loves people. That's why we have love God completely, love others in community, in that order. Is because it starts here, it moves to there, and then the result is the reach. The result, make disciples contagiously, is not something we can effort ourselves to. It's something that happens as we rest and as we're renewed in that. When we love people, our hearts are going to grow in our capacity and our desire to reach them. I love that Jesus makes the reach, and I'm not just talking about evangelism when I talk about reach, I'm just talking about our impact on the lives of other people. Jesus makes this really clear when he describes the difference between those who are his followers and those who aren't. Here's what he says to those inheriting the kingdom. In Matthew 25, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." They're confused by this. They ask, "When did we do that?" Matthew 25:40, he says, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Jesus says, the mark of my follower is found in the reach. It's found in the extension of self. It's found in the giving. He then tells those on the opposite side to depart from me. He says, "I was hungry and you didn't. Because you didn't do it for the least. You didn't do it for me." You see, I can believe in physical fitness, but that doesn't make me fit. You know, the pull-up is a measurement. How do we know if we're resting in God? How do we know that our minds are being renewed? It's by our reach. And reach is a result of hearts that have come to believe and fully rest in God's story. That God is, God loves, God gives. You know, over the last couple days, and I already brought this up a couple times, 20-something of you reached. You gave out candy. You facilitated games. You built a maze. You listened to stories. I watched a lot of cool conversations. I heard about a lot of cool conversations after the fact. You helped set up. You helped clean up. Whew, special help. Thank you for the help cleaning up. We were out of there in an hour. It was amazing. That's all reach. That's all reach. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Did you guys know that you were giving candy to Jesus yesterday? Did you know you built a maze for the enjoyment of God himself? I'm pretty sure he found his way through pretty easily. Did you know you sprayed silly string at the Son of God to make him laugh? Right? That's, I mean, just stop and think. Reach is not complicated. These kind of events are great, but those aren't the norm. We're not doing Fall Fest every weekend because I don't think Eric could take it. Caring for a friend or a family member, even if it takes you away from what you would rather do, that's reach. Investing in relationships with others when you'd rather have more time to yourself, that's reach. Choosing to give a greater amount of your provision away for the sake of the kingdom or the provision of others, that's reach. Sharing your story of hope with someone who's rejected or never heard that God's heart is for them, that's reach too. But that's just one way we reach. Whatever you do for the least of these is what Jesus has to say. That's reach. And that, at the end of the day, is disciple making. It's what we've been leading to this whole time. It's about who we become and the impact. So let me have the worship team come on back up. Next week, we're going to start on the first of two stories that take place in the same little town. Both of these stories center around men and women who rested in God's love, who trusted God's heart for them. These characters demonstrate the character seen in those who have renewed hearts and minds. And most importantly, there's four key characters that we're going to look at. They show their rest, and they prove their renewed hearts by their reach, by their willingness to go with the hurting, to care for the broken, to choose humiliation, to sacrifice their own hopes and welfare and dreams for the sake of the least of these. You know, this season we're entering, it's a busy one, isn't it? I was just looking like the calendar, like we've got now through the beginning, you know, through like the end of November, well, through Thanksgiving is kind of chill. And then it all happens at once, but with that busyness comes a lot of opportunities to practice our reach. Thanksgiving and Christmas are always times when the need for food is high. You'll have chances to share. There are kids who will only receive presents because there are those who are willing to give. Every Thanksgiving Eve, the churches in Battleground get together and do a Thanksgiving Eve service. What a cool way to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ and getting together and worshiping together. I love that opportunity. It's going to be at Cherry Grove Friends Church this year. We've hosted it in the far distant past. I don't know, it was probably 8 or 10 years ago. The tree lighting is fast approaching. The first Friday of December this year, and we'll need a team of people here who are willing to reach, who are willing to help with setup and crafts and cleanup. You know, there's no other day all year where we have more people who aren't a part of Hawkinson Community Church come onto our property all at once. Fall Fest is probably second to that, but I mean, we've had probably 250 to 300 people here on an average Christmas tree lighting that we do in part, that the school district does in partnership with us, because wow. The Hawkinson Main Street team needs help on the decorating days. They've got two of them scheduled. You can find their stuff on Facebook. You get the point. But what I really hope you'll think about in addition to those event type things is that this is also one of the easiest times of the year statistically to get a yes when you invite someone to come with you to church. People are more willing to consider it, to come, to be a part, especially in the Christmas season. So just a question for you to consider as we approach the holidays is this: how can I take a step forward in my reach? Maybe you can get really honest and recognize that the care isn't there. And then you can ask the question, what step do I need to take to become more like Jesus? What do I need to do on the rest and renew side so that I'm ready to reach? And that's okay. That's okay to be in that place. Maybe it's intentionally getting to know and care for a neighbor. Maybe it's going back and deepening in a spiritual discipline so that people can see that you've been with Jesus. I don't know what it is for you. What I do know is that physical training is of some value, limited benefit. But training in godliness holds promise for this present life and for the life to come. Let's pray. Help us to be like you, Jesus. Help us to rest fully in your love, to know the height and depth and length and width of your love for us. Father, when I think about the cross, I'm overwhelmed. When I think about what you've given that I might have life, that I might know you and be known by you and walk in union with you, that I might be filled with your Holy Spirit, that this life might be given purpose and meaning, God, I'm overwhelmed. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to see this, and as we rest in your love, may it overflow to the world around us. Lord, may our reach be the natural outflow, not of our efforts, not of trying to earn something, God, but just we have seen your love for us and we cannot help but share it. We cannot help but give it away. God, teach us to not only rejoice in what you've done for us, but extend that grace to those around us here in this room, in our community, in our families, in our neighborhoods, God, into the world. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your grace. We thank you that you've given us hope, a living hope. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.